Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the great themes of the incarnation. Great themes of the incarnation. We look at it in John chapter 1, reading one verse, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for the privilege to be in Your house. We thank You, Lord, for this Christmas season. We thank You for the emphasis that we as Christians can have on this season, knowing that because of Christmas, we have a Savior. Because God sent His Son to this earth, we have a Savior. And we reminded, Lord, that the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we praise You for that. I ask that You would help us today, Lord, as we look at the subject of the incarnation, that we would understand it, and that we would understand, Lord, these great themes that are around this doctrine of the incarnation. Help us to know as Christians that these are meaningful to us. And help us to know that they're also meaningful to everyone else. And we need to tell them the story so they too can come to know Jesus as their Savior. Bless in this time together. Accomplish Your will. Meet the needs of each of us. Give enablement to bring this message. I pray in Jesus' name. We are in the Christmas season, and most of us have been buying gifts, decorating a Christmas tree or decorating our houses, and making plans for the big day called Christmas. It's a wonderful time of year, but we often lose sight of the most important thing about Christmas, even though we're involved in Christmas. Sometimes we miss the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is a day set aside to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of God to earth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's amazing that when you see the world's observance of Christmas and you watch a Christmas movie or something like that, you'll find a lot of talk about the spirit of Christmas, but many times there's no mention about the person of Christmas. And really, without the person of Christmas, there is no real spirit of Christmas. In fact, the spirit of Christmas that's often spoken of by the world is not truly the spirit of Christmas. Christmas is more than giving. Christmas is more than joy. Christmas is more than just a festive time. Christmas is more than loving each other. Christmas means something far greater than that. And that is, there would be no significance of gifts and love and all of that if it hadn't been for God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth. In theological terms, this birth of Jesus, this verse that we read, and God became flesh, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. In theological terms, that word is incarnation. The incarnation. The incarnation is a word that means becoming flesh. He was incarnate. God became flesh. Now, that was something brand new. It had never happened before. It's never happened since, that God became flesh. And in eternity past, really, God never needed to do that. He had no need to become flesh. It was not necessary for God to be material, for Him to make material. God is a spirit, the Bible says. So God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so God is real. There's no question about that. And He made everything. There's no question about that. But it was not necessary for Him to be flesh. It was not necessary for Him to be material, for Him to make material things. But when it came to the rescue of man, the salvation of man, it became necessary for God to do something He had never done before, and that is for Him to become flesh. And that's what the incarnation is all about. God became incarnate. He became flesh, and He dwelt among us for a particular purpose. Now, there are several passages in the Scripture that speak of this incarnation, God becoming flesh. We find it in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's flesh. That's a body. And you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now you go to the book of Matthew, and that's quoted, that verse is quoted, and also the interpretation is told us. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this person that was born was God. God with us. God had become a person. Well, no, God hadn't become a person. God always was a person. God had become a human being. God had taken upon himself a body. God had become incarnate. He became flesh. Now, also this is taught to us in the classic passage in Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me there for a minute because it's a very important passage. And in verse 6 it says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what happened here was God, the Son, took upon himself human flesh. He became a man for the purpose of dying for us. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You turn with me to the book of Hebrews, you also find this incarnation described. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus made a little lower than the angels. So in God's list, you might say, the angels are top, and they because I believe they were created first, and then men were created. And so God made Jesus, the Son of God, a little lower than the angels. He became a man. And it says, he became a man that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God became a man so he could taste death, the punishment for sin, for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'm sorry, I left that passage, but also verse 14. It says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So God became flesh and blood. Also, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. God had a purpose of making the Son of God like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest to them. And so one of the purposes of the incarnation is for God to know what it's like to be a man, so he can sympathize with us. And so when God sits at the right hand of the Father, God the Son, then he would be able to sympathize with us when we pray to him. He knows what it's like to be a human being, because he is. He still is. He became and he still is a human being, God-man, seated at the right hand of the Father. So Christmas is all about the incarnation. The Son of God took upon himself a human body. God became flesh. God became a man. Now, in this day when people are excited about all these video games and all of that, you know, a new movie that comes out, whether it be Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or something like that, people get excited about these things. Well, really, there's something far more exciting and spectacular than that. And that is God became a man. That's what Christmas is all about. God became a man. Wow, that's amazing. And that's truly significant for us. Now, that is so significant that in Christian history, after Jesus established the church, after Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and then rose again the third day, and the church began on the day of Pentecost, one of the first things that was attacked by the devil, one of the first doctrines that was attacked by the devil was the humanity of Jesus Christ, that God became a man. They questioned that, of course, they questioned the deity of Christ also, but they questioned the fact that God could become a man. We find that in the book of 1 John. John spoke of it in 1 John chapter 4. He says in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Now, this is right after this is the beginning of the church. "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." So one of the first false doctrines that were taught after Jesus left this earth was that God had not become flesh. That God would not do that. God would never come and make himself flesh and he would become a man. But he did, and that's what the incarnation is all about. Now let's talk about the incarnation today and in a way that we're going to deal with themes. Themes of the incarnation. If you look at the theme, at the incarnation, what are some of the themes that come out of it? What are some of the things that you learn? First of all, you learn about the love of God. The incarnation tells us about the love of God. You cannot speak of the incarnation without thinking about God's love. Why did God become flesh? Why did he come to this earth like that? Why did God become a man? Because he loved us. God says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The reason God became flesh was because God loved the world. So all of you are involved in this great Christmas story because it's about you. God loved you so much that God became flesh and so he could die for our sins. 1 John 3:16 says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us." Jesus coming to this earth to become flesh is because he loved us. God became flesh because he had a love for us. That is amazing. In Philippians chapter 2, it says he made himself of no reputation. It's the what's called the kenosis of Jesus, the self-emptying of Jesus. He who was God came to this earth, and he emptied himself. He didn't cease to be God. He always was God and always is God. He didn't cease to be God, but he gave up some things. What did he give up? Well, he gave up his glory. You remember in John 17, he prayed, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before." So he was glorious in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He had the glory of God because he was God. So he gave up that glory and took upon himself human flesh. He became a man. Nobody looking at him would think he was anything other than that. He was a man because he truly was human flesh. He was a man. God became a man, so he gave up the glory of the Son of God in heaven. He gave up his respect. In heaven, he was respected as the Son of God, of course. But when he came down to the earth, he was reviled. The Bible says they rejected him. They despised him. And so people turned against him. And so he gave up that respect that he had all in heaven. He also gave up his riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "He who was rich became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So he gave up his riches. God of heaven, Jesus Christ, left heaven's glory, became poor for you and I. And so he gave that up for us. He gave up his independence. You remember he said, "I don't do anything except what my Father tells me to do." In fact, when it came to the cross, right before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so he gave up that independent exercise of his attributes, and he was willing to be submissive as a human being there to God the Father, and he would do what he said he would do. And then he gave up his life. He gave up his life for you, and he gave up his life for me. Why did he do that? Because of love. God so loved us. And then there's another theme of the incarnation, and that is God's holiness. The love of God said, I will make a way for man to be rescued from his sin. You know, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want people to go to hell. The Bible says hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want people to go there. God wants people to be saved, to be rescued. But God's holiness demanded that God couldn't just say, all right, I love you so much, I'll just let you go to heaven. Some people say, you know, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Oh, yes, a loving God would. But a loving God would send somebody to hell after they reject his love. Because a loving God sent Jesus. But the holiness of God said that Jesus, if he came to this earth to become a substitute for man, he had to die for sins. He had to die. So the Bible tells in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Man deserves to die. He deserves to be separated from God. And so if Jesus is going to come and become our substitute, if he is going to have, as the scripture says, all of our iniquities placed on him on the cross of Calvary, the love of God doesn't say, oh, I just love my son so much and I won't do this to him. The love of God was superseded, you might say, by the holiness of God. The love of God devised a plan and made it so that man could be saved. But the holiness of God says there's no way you can get around this. If Jesus becomes man's substitute, if the man's sin is laid on Jesus, then God, the holy God, must turn in wrath and judge his son. And he did. And on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was experiencing the wrath of God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So Jesus, when he came to this earth to be man, he came for the purpose of dying, and the holiness of God is seen. Someone has rightfully said, the greatest display of the love of God is on the cross of Calvary. God loved us so much, he died for us on the cross. But also the greatest display of the holiness of God is on the cross of Calvary. Because God's holiness said, all right, if you're going to become sin for man, if you're going to become his substitute, then you must be judged. And God the Father judged his son on the cross of Calvary. There's another theme of the incarnation. That's the wisdom of God. Now think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, Christ, the wisdom of God. No one but God could have devised this plan for man to be saved. Now there's 1,000 years of proof before that. Man tried all different kinds of ways. He tried religion, he tried ritual, he tried good works, he tried everything, and he's been doing it ever since. But God says there's only one way. Now, we know the way, but there's no way we would have come up with that. There's no way we would have come up with the idea that God is going to become a man and he is going to die for man's sin and pay man's price. He's going to be separated from God. There's no way we would come up with that. We know that because the Bible reveals that to us. But you look at it and you say, Christmas, the incarnation of God. God became flesh. Wow, that's amazing. The wisdom of God, that God would figure that out, how man could be rescued from sin. And so God did that, and it's a display of the wisdom of God. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, people have been trying other ways to get to heaven, but it never works. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He cried, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the answer was, it wasn't possible. There was no other way. Only God could devise even this way. It's the only way. And only God could have thought of it, the wisdom of God. And for man to think that he can devise some other way to get to heaven is absolute foolishness. Some people say, well, you know, I think there's a lot of roads to heaven. And some will say, well, the way I think is, or the way I look at it is, my friend, it doesn't matter how you look at it. There's one way. and only God could come up with it, and only God did it, and God said there is no other way to heaven, the wisdom of God. But then there's another theme of the incarnation, and I believe that's the veracity of God. The veracity of God. God is truthful. God is faithful. God says what he means and means what he says, and when God says it, it will happen. You see, God's word about the coming of Christ to this earth was true. It was recorded in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Messiah, they said, the Old Testament in Genesis 49, verse 10, said that he would come from the tribe of Judah. The genealogy of Jesus shows that he came from the tribe of Judah. The Old Testament in Isaiah 11 says that the Messiah would come from the seed of David. And the scripture and even the genealogy of Jesus proves that he came from the seed of David. The Old Testament says the Messiah would come of the seed of the woman, born of a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The Old Testament said that. And the New Testament, in revealing about the incarnation of Jesus, said he came. He became flesh, and the only way he could become flesh is that he became through a woman and not a man. And so he was virgin born. The sin nature was not passed on. He just received his body from his mother, but the Holy Spirit caused her to conceive. Supernatural. That's the only way it could happen. And so God became a man, and the Old Testament prophesied that he would be virgin born. The Old Testament prophesied that he'd be the Son of God. Psalm 2, verse 7. And the Old Testament even prophesied the place he would be born, and that is in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so the incarnation shows the veracity of Jesus, of God. He is truthful. He says what he means, and it comes about just exactly as he said it would. Now, should we question anything else God says? I mean, if it's true that God promised these things and they came about, isn't it true that what God has promised in the future will come about? Isn't it true? The Bible says for the Christian that the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is coming back, my friend, and he could come back today. The rapture is true. Why? God said it was. Don't question him because everything else he said is true. Also, the revelation. The revelation is when Jesus comes back, not just to take his church, but after that, at the end of the tribulation, he comes back with the saints, the church. He comes back, and he comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth. And so the revelation of Jesus is true. He's coming back. His return. He will return, as he said, and he will come back to set up his kingdom on this earth. So the rapture is true because God said it, and he's always been true. The revelation of the return of Jesus is true because God said it, and he's always been true. And also, the reign of Christ is true. And that is on this earth for 1,000 years, from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, will come back from heaven. He will sit upon that throne. He will make that throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule the whole world, all the world. Every continent, every place in this earth, Jesus will rule. He'll rule with a rod of iron, and his will be done. There will be no religious freedom during the millennial kingdom. There is no religious freedom during the millennial kingdom. There is one way to worship and only one, and Jesus will see to it that you do it, and if you don't, you'll be punished for it. Now, it'll be a perfect place. I mean, the Lord's in many ways going to lift the curse, and things are going to blossom where they didn't before. Deserts will bloom, and the Lord will level out areas where they can have plenty of inhabitable area. And, I mean, it's going to be a wonderful place, and Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. Why do I know that's true? Because he said so. And it's always been true what he said, so it's going to be true about that. But also, something else is true, and that is not only the rapture and the return and the reign, but also the retribution. Because the Lord says that he will, after he has destroyed this heaven, the heavens and the earth, he'll destroy that earth that he reigned on for 1,000 years. He'll destroy it. And he'll make a brand new one. But before he makes that brand new one, it says, "Behold, I saw him sitting upon the right hand of God, and there was a great white throne judgment, and all those people whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire." Now, how do I know that's true? Because God's true. God said it. God promised all these things about his first coming. They came true, and he also promised them about these things that are coming, and they also will come true. And so the incarnation teaches us the veracity of God. The incarnation also teaches us something else, and that's the purpose of God. In the incarnation, we see the purpose of God. The purpose of God was this: to remove the sin's barrier. He would take upon himself man's sin, and he would remove the barrier so that we can say to anybody, you can go talk to anyone, you can say, "Did you know that Jesus paid for every one of your sins? From the time you were born to the time you died, Jesus paid for every one of those sins. He died for that. He rose from the grave. He ascended up into heaven. He is at the right hand of God, and he paid for all your sins." We know that's true. And that's the purpose of God. Jesus came so he could do that, pay for all man's sin. But he also came not just to pay for them, but he also came to rescue the sinner. So he came to remove the sin's barrier, took it away, and then to rescue the sinner. Now, how does God rescue the sinner? Well, we could say it like this: with the barrier moved, God reaches down to rescue the sinner through the arms of the gospel. And that's the good news. And so God, having died for our sins, having become flesh and died for our sins, paid for all of our sins, he now wants to rescue the sinner, and he does it by the gospel. And the gospel is God's arm that reaches down and rescues the sinner. And it says this: if you will believe what Jesus did for you, you can be rescued. So a person has to come to the place where they say, "Lord, I believe you removed sin's barrier, that you paid for all my sins, that you rose from the grave, and I want you to be my Savior." And when you believe that arm of the gospel, you believe that, God rescues the sinner and he saves your soul. That was the purpose of him coming. Also a purpose is to reclaim the glory. Rescue the sinner and reclaim the glory. You know, we all lost glory when Adam sinned. And so we are condemned sinners. But when Jesus saves us, he makes us a child of God. All that was made possible because he came. He can't make you a child of God unless he came from heaven to this earth to become a man to die in your place. And so when you're saved, you receive the glory back. God, now you're a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you're promised someday you'll have a body to go along with it. You'll have a glorified body. What a wonderful thing. But then he also says that the glory also will be restored for him. And that is, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, you know, that he will be exalted, and he'll have a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the purpose of this incarnation was that he, after dealing with all this, would also himself receive his glory back. You remember he prayed in John 17, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had before." And so his glory is restored. And then there was another thing that he accomplished, and that is he ruined the devil. Now, I like that. He ruined the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So the theme of the incarnation is this: that Jesus Christ has a purpose, and that purpose is to redeem us, to rescue us, and to reclaim the glory that we lost, and also to ruin the devil. And so because Jesus is alive, the devil is defeated. Now, how many of us think about that during Christmas? How many of us think about the incarnation means this: that the devil is defeated. My foe is defeated forever. And he one day will be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because Jesus came from heaven to earth. God became a man so that he might rescue us. My friend, that's much better than Santa Claus and what he does, or what he claims to do. Much better. Because Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again so we could have eternal life and we could be with him. Well, the last theme I want to mention to you is this: the power of God. You see, this very purpose that God had, he actually accomplished it. He did it. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. A theme of the incarnation is the power of God. God became flesh. Why? So he could do this. And he did it. He did it for us. He paid for our sins. He accomplished what he said he would do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto us we're saved." It's the power of God. The power of God. So the Christmas story tells about God's power. Now sometimes we gather around on Christmas time and get little children up on their knee and we open a little book and we say, "Was the night before Christmas when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." Now, I don't particularly like the story, but I think I know it by heart. And we think, oh, that's fascinating. And kids' eyes get big and they're excited about it. Wouldn't it be better for us to say, "Did you know that Christmas is about God? And he left the glories of heaven. And he came down here and he became a man, a little baby. And if you would look in the manger that day, you would be able to say, there's God. And if you would lean over to kiss the baby, you would say, I kissed God. And you know why he came? He came to save us from all of our sins. He came so we could have a home in heaven with him. He came so he could accomplish all that for us. And do you know what else he did? He came so that he could destroy the old enemy, the devil. Now, my friend, that's a much more exciting story. And that's something that's real and that young people should be able to identify with, that Jesus died for us. So the themes of the incarnation are the love of God, the holiness of God, the wisdom of God, the veracity of God, the purpose of God, and the power of God. May God help us to know what incarnation means. And may we convey it to other people. God became flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for helping us to see that your message is far greater than any message the world has. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your Son, that he would become flesh for us. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us. And we ask that you might bless in this invitation. If there's someone here who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to do that, we pray in Jesus' name.